Hey, we working now? Okay. Before I get started, I know Jason's working on my PowerPoint there to bring it up. I just want to tell you that I did see Jesus yesterday. I did see him face to face yesterday. Some of you may know, some of you not. I woke up yesterday. Friday night, I wasn't feeling good. Yesterday I woke up, I had a big old lump on my belly, bigger lump than normal. Went to the hospital and have a hernia, and they tried to push it back. That didn't work so well. That was pretty painful. So they give me some medicine that put me out, that's supposed to relax me. And people have different reactions to that. Most people kind of get goofy and silly, and I got scared to death. The world was just spinning so fast I couldn't keep up, and I wanted to be in control, and I couldn't, and it scared me to death. But I don't remember much about it, but my wife kept saying, well, you said a couple of times that you saw Jesus, and I just have to think that he was there to help me through that, you know? I know he was there, whether I saw him face-to-face or through whatever chemical they gave me, I know he was there, right? So it was interesting. I know a lot of people have already said they've been praying for me. I appreciate that. We'll have surgery down the line and take care of all that when we get to it. But today I'm going to talk about something that came up in my seventh grade history class. As most of you know, I'm a seventh grade history teacher. And last year, at the end of the year, we're talking about American government. And at the end of the day, we've been talking about the government, and we just were starting into the amendments to the Constitution and the First Amendment. And one of the things that we were talking about was the fact that in our First Amendment, it talks about we'll have a separation of church and state, that we're not going to have a government that is a state-sponsored religion. And the bell was getting ready to ring, and I just asked the kids, think about it tonight, come back home, or come back tomorrow from when you get back, and we'll talk more about it. And so when they came back, I said, what do you think our founding father said not to have a state-sponsored religion? One kid in the back raised his hand, which I was impressed because he doesn't normally do that, but he raised his hand, and he said, my dad said that we don't have a state-sponsored religion because all the founding fathers were atheists. Okay. Ask around. Another kid says, well, I think maybe a bunch of them were Jewish. So we got to talking and thinking, and that's kind of what brings us to this and some of the lesson that we talked that day. What really bothered me is we talked all year in my history class about religion, right? Because that's world history. A lot of it is world religion. And if you don't understand world religion, you really don't understand history. So I try to get them to pick a few things together, all right? And I guess that's what we're going to do for you today. Carsey, sorry. Okay. There we go. First of all, let's start off with a little scripture here. With Romans 13, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist has been established by God. I think in America we forget that. We forget that. Our situation in Washington, D.C. right now is not a very godly one. It is not a very godly one. And what can we do about it? As Christians, we need to pray for those people. We can't pray enough for our politicians right now. The whole situation that was going on with the Supreme Court justice, there's no good in that. There's no good in that anywhere. And I just hope that we can pray that those wounds for everyone can be healed, and that we can get a government back that's working for us someday again. Go ahead. So as we were talking to our kids, I was telling them our founding fathers were very religious. Our founding fathers of our country usually came in within three different types of religion. Some of them were what we call deism. Deism is the religion of nature, reason. People like Thomas Paine, Ethan Allen were kind of deists that believed that there was a natural order of things in nature, and that they were more of a naturalist, what we call religion. Maybe not a Christian religion, but they may have a few Christian ideas in there, but they were more of nature. There wasn't very many of them, but there were a few. These are probably the two primary ones. The next ones We're Christians. Patrick Henry, John Jay, Samuel Adams, very much Christians. And then there are Christians that have deism and beliefs. Thomas Jefferson is probably the big one there. Thomas Jefferson, you know, wrote the Declaration of Independence. And he said that all men are created equal and they are empowered by their creator. He didn't want to come out and say the word God because he was a Christian belief, but yet he was, I think, deep down questioning a few things. And he didn't really want to alienate anything or anyone. That this government was going to be one that was not going to be a strict Christian religion or Muslim religion or Jewish religion. I think they really were looking for something that would include all. So why do we have the government we have today? One thing I can say about our religion, our founding fathers, they were very intelligent people. Over 50% of them, 57%, were college graduates. And I'm not saying college graduates is the end-all of being smart. All right? There are as many very smart people that didn't go to college that have gone to college. But for that time period, for 57% of them have gone to college, that was amazing. God put these people in this situation at this time for a reason. He knew what was going to happen, and he knew he needed some people that more than anything knew some history. These people went to college, and they didn't have nuclear studies or whatever. They usually studied literature. They studied history. They studied religion, rhetoric, public speaking type things. There wasn't a whole lot of different things to study. So these guys, they were history buffs. When later on the British would burn down our National Library, Thomas Jefferson had the largest library in the country, and he donated all his books to the government and started the Library of Congress. These people were people who had studied and who had known a little bit about their history. And they, I think, really looked at the fact of what national governments do. We talk, you know, Art talks a lot about in history, or in on Sunday, about the history of religion, to talk about how religion wants to control people. And these guys understood that. They looked at their history and said, we don't want a government that is with a religion that's going to try to control you. And so they wanted something different. And the reason they looked at that and knew about that is a couple of examples. Some of you may know these guys. Maybe you've heard about this long, long time ago. Morgan last week was saying, was picking on me. So remember Morgan in my history class about these? I got picked back a little bit. No. Jeez. Oh, sad. Sad. Ferdinand and Isabel of Spain. Spain gets its start. Go ahead, Carsey. Spain gets its start when Ferdinand and Isabel get married. Ferdinand is from Castile, which is the southern part of Spain. Catherine is from Aragon, which is the northern part of Spain, and when they get married, they have Spain, all right? When I say they create Spain in seventh grade history, the kids have a whole different aspect of how, what I'm talking about. But they create Spain out of this. And you have to know these are devout Catholics. What's the most famous thing they're famous for doing? Anybody remember who they sponsor? Oh, going back to history in seventh grade, long time for some of us. They're the ones that give the money to Christopher Columbus to go out and explore. Christopher Columbus thinks he's going to go to the East Indies and get a whole bunch of spices and come back really, really rich. He doesn't understand there's this big continent in a way, right, called America. Well, how did they get their money to do that? Christopher Columbus had gone to a lot of other countries and asked permission. He's originally Italian. Nobody will give him the money to go. Most of the countries don't have it, but the Spanish have it. Where does the Spanish get their money? Go ahead. Go to the next one. I'm sorry. Didn't expect the Spanish Inquisition today, did you? All right? No one expects the Spanish Inquisition. If you don't remember in history, the Spanish Inquisition, Ferdinand and Isabel are devout Catholics. They don't want anybody in their country that's not a devout Catholic. They don't want Jews, they don't want Muslims, they don't want atheists, they don't want anybody. And here's your choice. If you're a Jew or a Muslim or anybody else in their country, you convert, you get kicked out, or you die. And to Ferdinand and Isabel, they didn't care which one you chose. They believed that they tortured you enough that you would say, okay, I'll accept Jesus, that was a real win for them. Jesus doesn't want our love that way, right? Jesus says, my love's here. Just take it. I'm not going to force you, right? It's here. Just come and get it. But Ferdinand and Isabella were insistent that people convert or they get out of their country. If you got out of their country or you were killed, all your property became that of the government. And who's the government? The king and queen. They're making money on this. They're making money on religion. We're forcing the religion down you, and if you don't like it, we will take your property from you. We will sell it. We'll have enough money then to give it to people like Christopher Columbus. So our founding fathers looked at the Spanish Inquisition and said, here's a country that has a state religion, a government that is of the Catholic faith. And it didn't work the way God wants things to work. It's not. Forced religion isn't one that God wants. God wants you to accept him as he is. All right? That's why I think he gives us a choice. You know, Phil said up here earlier, you know, in you just have to accept him. And if you don't, you're going to end in hell. That's a choice. Forced love is not love. Right? You can't force somebody to love you. My wife watches a lot of Hallmark Channel, and I think that's a main theme in that, right? That forced love in the Hallmark Channel. Oh. Our founding fathers understood that. They'd seen examples of that. They'd seen another example. Go ahead. Anybody know who this guy is? Henry VIII. Probably one of the most famous of all the kings and queens that England would ever have. Henry was a Catholic by birth, but there was one thing that happened in his life. Well, there's a lot of things that happened in his life, but one thing that really important that happened in his life was he, more than anything else, wanted a son. Because if you have a son and you're the king, the son takes over, right? He wants a son real bad. He's married to Catherine of Aragon, the daughter of the two previous people, Ferdinand and Isabella. She's a devout Catholic. They're married for over 20 years. They have one daughter that grows up to be an adult. All the rest of the children die in infancy. There's no son. He wants to get a divorce. Under the Catholic Church, the only way you can get a divorce is if you petition to the Pope and ask him. So Henry writes a letter asking for a divorce. And the Pope says, no, it's not happening. So what does Henry do? He starts his own church. He breaks off from the Catholic Church and says, I'm going to start the Church of England. And guess who's going to be in charge? Henry. And guess what he can do? Give himself a divorce. So he gets a divorce and he gets remarried. He marries Anne Seymour. She has a daughter named Elizabeth, but no son. Well, getting divorced twice isn't probably a good idea. People weren't real thrilled with it the first time. He brings some charges up against her, probably fake. She eventually has her head cut off. And he gets married to her lady-in-waiting 9 days later. Eventually, he has a son. King Edward's eventually born. Henry dies after his sixth wedding, his sixth wife. He eventually, when he passes away, he thinks Edward's going to take over. He's happy. He has a son, a legitimate son to take over. Within about 3 to 4 years after Henry died, Edward dies. And Edward's not old enough to have kids yet. So now who's going to be in charge of England? Well, now the England's got a problem. And it's going to be a religious problem. Go ahead. Go one more. This is Mary. This is his only daughter from his first wife, Catherine. You may know her as Bloody Mary. All right. Not the drink. All right. Not that Bloody Mary. But the drink. She has been raised by her mom as a devout Catholic. She is a Catholic to the core. And there's a lot of people in England that say, we want her to be the leader. There's a lot of other people that say, we don't want a woman, but that's another story. Okay. She is the oldest living relative of Henry's, the oldest child. She should be in charge. Many people back her. She actually goes to Ireland, which is not part of England at this point, and she becomes the Queen of Ireland, and she marries a prince from Spain who's also Catholic. The King of Spain at this time, by the time Isabella and Ferdinand have passed away, their son Philip II has taken over. His family wants her to be the reign because really it would make them the ones in charge too. Right? So we have a lot of people that want her. Go ahead. You may know her by many other names. She's in a lot of nursery rhymes because nursery rhymes were a way of people of making fun of leaders without the leaders really knowing. Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? With silver bells and conchal shells and pretty maids all in a row. Most of us say that to kids and we think, oh, that's just so fun. That's so fun. It's all about death. It's all about death. How does your garden grow? Her garden are the Church of England bishops that she is killing. And every time they are buried into the church, in the graveyard, her garden grows. Her conchal shells and silver bells are torture devices, and her pretty maids in a row are a new way of killing people called the guillotine. They're all lined up out front of her castle. All right? We say that nursery rhyme to kids and think, oh, isn't that cute? It rhymes. It rhymes. And we don't know our true meaning behind it. Another one you may know, three blind mice, see how they run. They all ran after the farmer's wife who cut off their tail with a carving knife. Did you ever see such a thing in your life as three blind mice? Three blind mice are three bishops in England who are trying to organize against Mary, who are trying to find somebody else who is not Catholic to take over, and she's after him. It's not a farmer's wife who has great ability to chop off a tail, right? This woman's trying to kill people. And that's where she gets the term Bloody Mary. Thousands of people die under her reign because they're not Catholic. They're not Catholic. She is a devoted Catholic person, and she doesn't want anybody else to be in her country that's not Catholic because they are a threat. Now we come to her sister, Elizabeth I. She is the child of Henry and Anne Boleyn, the second marriage. She grows up to be an adult, and you can see her. This is the official portrait they have hanging in England of her. She has all the things that at the time that make her can be considered one of the prettiest women in all of that period of England. She has long red hair, pale skin, real skinny waist. That was the it thing back then, right? She's a Protestant. Her mom has raised her in the Church of England, and she's a Protestant. Now, Henry would have just flipped over in his grave at the thought of either one of his daughters taking over. But that's the situation where they're at. There's two girls. Many of the Protestants, the people in the Church of England, said that Mary cannot be the leader of England because there was a divorce. And the divorce ends the reign of succession. You can't be the next leader if there was a divorce. You know, divorce back then was a lot different than divorce today. Divorce back then, you weren't allowed to get remarried, unless you're the King of England and you make the rules yourself. There was a lot of things you couldn't do. You couldn't become the Queen of England in many people's eyes if your father and mother were not married still, if they were divorced. So many people are throwing their weight behind Elizabeth. And there's a huge war that takes place here. All right, we won't go into all the details of all the war, but they're fighting back and forth until finally Mary is end up captured by a bunch of the people from the Church of England, and she's killed. This puts Elizabeth in charge. Our founding fathers knew about this part of history. And I really think they were smart enough to realize if we make a national government, because most of them are Christians, we say it's about Christianity, it's going to cause problems within the country. We can still have Christianity and still have our country. Has God blessed our country? I believe God's blessed our country amply. You look at our country over the years, we've always seemed to have the right leaders at the right time. We have resources, natural beauty. The spirit of our people is unmatched to a lot of places. We have been greatly blessed. And I think God put those founding fathers there to know their history so that we didn't make that mistake of a state government. A state government is a dangerous government, and they knew it. This silvery rivalry, a sister rivalry that goes on, the kids at school just can't get enough of that stuff. If you ever want to get into some good history that is full of action and all kinds of weird stuff, study about Elizabeth and Mary and Henry VIII, because that's good entertainment. It's weird, but it's good entertainment. When all the fighting's done, Elizabeth takes the throne. And one of the things that Elizabeth is good about is even though the Catholics are very much against her, she's accepting of them. Not totally. She's not going to wipe them off the face of the earth like I think Mary would have done if she was to win. But she was more accepting of them, which allows the Catholic and the Protestant church in England to kind of work together and live together cohesively. Now, there's still a lot of problems with that. We fast forward a few years, they discover America, they're starting to put colonies here, and why does everybody want to come here in America? To get away from this fighting, this arguing, the fighting that's going on throughout Europe, but specifically in England, and then from France and Spain as well, but they want to come here to get away from that religious argument. And we start to get this idea that we as Americans are kind of a melting pot. We can allow everybody here. Does that always happen real easy? No. All right. The first people who tried to settle here from France as Catholics tried to settle in Florida, where the Spanish were already there. And all those people from France were just gunned down because they didn't want the French Catholics to come and interfere with the Spanish Catholics. Because we have two different groups and two different thinking behind of what ways to worship there. And so we don't always have great cohesiveness there. We have other examples of when we don't get along religiously in our country. For instance, in Boston, pre-colonial, these are colonial days, before America, the Catholics could not hold office. If you were a Catholic, you couldn't hold an office. You couldn't be elected to anything in Boston. In Maryland, Catholics were given citizenships, but Jewish people weren't. And as we get closer to our country becoming free, we get more and more of this argument between especially the Catholics and the Protestants on how government should be set up. And the thing that's the most amazing to me about our founding fathers, some of them were deeply Christian people. Some of them were the deism. Some of them were a mixture of the two. But they did one thing that our current government doesn't understand. They could compromise. They could work together, and they could say, okay, I can do this if you can do this. And they work together. I think one of the best things about our government is that it's not a religious government. Go ahead, Carson. James Madison wrote, The same authority which can establish Christianity in exclusion of all other religions may establish within the same ease any particular sect of Christians in exclusion of all others. So if we have a government that says, this is the way we're going to do it, right? We're going to do this. It's easier to say, okay, but we're not going to have you here. And I think that's what's made our country great, is that fact. Now, if you don't know James Madison, he's the father of our Constitution. He came with the three-fourths of the plan of our Constitution to put it together. And he was the one who, he wanted a Bill of Rights. It wasn't put in right away, but then when the Bill of Rights were added shortly afterwards, he's the one that come up with a lot of the Bill of Rights, and first one, no establishment of religion within the country. Does that mean our people can't be Christians? America is a great Christian country. Great Christian country. But I think what makes America the best part is, for the most part, even though sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's been bloody even, we're accepting of other people. And isn't that what God wants? God wants us to accept other people. Whether they're the Jewish people, Hindus, Muslims, Taoism, whatever those other religions are, God wants us to accept people, love people, because he said the commandment of love is more important than all others. If we love people, that's the best thing we can do. And I think as America, we forget about that, because we look at the situation and things like Washington, and we look at the news, and I mean you can't get on Facebook or anything without looking at the bad. Yesterday I didn't get to go to the cross country meet here in town because the doctor was pushing my stomach back in. But one of our runners in the cross country meet fell down, and he was exhausted. And it was within, I don't know, a couple hundred feet at the end, wasn't he? Yeah, 25 feet at the end. And one of our other runners got disqualified because he stopped to help his friend to pick him up to help carry him a little bit. We don't hear about those things, that love of one another. And I challenge you to look past the bad, even when it comes to Washington, D.C., right? Look past the bad, because when I turn on the news and look at Washington and all the infighting there, it just makes me want to go there and strangle them all. And think, wow, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Who are you representing? Because you're not representing me. You're not representing the people of my church. I know that. We need to love one another. And I think our founding fathers understood that. I think our founding fathers realized if we had a state religion, it wasn't going to be a religion of love. God doesn't want to cram it down our throat. It's there. God just has his hand out waiting for you to say, come see me. Or you could be in a hallucinated dream and he'll come see you. George Washington, in a speech near the time of his retirement, he was asked about how is our country going to be able to survive without God. George Washington said, well, our country is of God. Our country is of all God. And he says, may the children of the stock of Abraham who dwell in this land continue to merit and enjoy the goodwill of the other inhabitants, while everyone shall sit in safety under his own, I forget what that says now, tree, leaf and fig tree, and there should be none to make him afraid. He's saying we should accept everybody. Everybody should feel comfortable and safe here. And I think that's where we as Christians need to pray. Well, not everybody here in America feels safe anymore. And that's sad. And that's sad. And I'm not saying, you look back in the past and you say, oh, back in 1800s, everybody felt safe. I'm sure they didn't. I'm sure there are lots of people who haven't felt safe, but I think that should be our goal. I think that's what God wants, is for us to love one another and make all the people who inhabit it here feel safe. That's how we'll reach people. That's how we'll find people. That's how we'll find those people who are not feeling safe. When we show them love, they'll find God, because God is love. Last one, I believe. Romans 14 is that says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of our brother or sister. I think that pertains to our government. I think our government does too much of that with religion, of putting stumbling blocks in there. But as our job as Christians, don't put the stumbling block in front of each other. Right? Love one another, because that's what God wants. Offer that love. Our founding fathers, I'm not saying we're all perfect people, right? There's only been one perfect one to ever walk. But I think God put those people here and had them understand a little bit about their history. And as a history teacher, I'm kind of prone to like history and think it's important. And I think that these people were put here by God for a purpose, because he wanted a country that wasn't going to force it down your throat. Because it's proven. You know, I just talked about England and Spain, but you could talk about France, Germany, Russia. All the countries of Europe had that, you're going to love Jesus and you're going to love my way. All right? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You offer the love, people will come. All right? I think that's why they're here. Kersey, I think there's one more. Romans 13, commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to your neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. I ask that you come help this week. Pray for our people in Washington, that they may start to love each other enough that they can work together. Because that stuff that they do now, it's tearing us apart as a country. And there's only one thing we can do, and that is pray for them. Pray for them. God, I truly believe, has blessed this country and continues to bless this country. And I think there's, in my opinion, I think there's one main reason why God blesses our country so much. Well, two. One is that many people here praise God in return. And number two, he knows for Israel to be strong, Israel needs a strong partner in the United States. And God's going to protect Israel. All right? God's going to protect Israel. And he needed us to help with that. So let's pray for those people. And don't put stumbling blocks for one another. It's hard sometimes when we see people that are different to offer that love to them. But you don't have to go up and hug them. You just have to be nice to them. That goes a long ways. It goes a long ways in people's hearts. All right? One thing I always talk about when I get up here, I usually don't go down rabbit trails like Art, so we wrap up faster than what Art does. Nothing against that. I'm more of a bell person. When the bell starts and the bell ends, it's time to begin, time to end. Right? So if you'd stand, we'll pray, and then we'll get out of here early. Father, I thank you for this country. And the fact that you gave this country to us is a Christian country, but not a Christian religion. That you understood that religion and government need to be separate from one another, so that your love can be shown through all more aspects. Father, we ask that you be with the Morrison family today as they're at their sale. We ask that you be with them in their safe journey home. And I thank you for the people here today. I hope the message was something they could learn from. And I know that you'll bless them this week in their journey until they come back again. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.